Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
First Corinthians chapter 11. Why don't we go down to, around about verse 17. And the Apostle Paul writes, and he writes this letter to the believers and gives them some instruction, also lets them know that he gets reports from the Lord and from people in the church of what's happening and what's going on. And so he addresses some of those things. And I'd like us to take a moment. Let's read this morning. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, Paul writes, for your meetings, your gatherings, or what you and I might call church, even though that term isn't necessarily the term used. It's a term we use as synonymous to our gatherings. he says, your meetings, your gathering together, does more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a gathering, that there are divisions among you. A divisive work, in other words. And he says, and to some extent I believe it. In other words, he doesn't necessarily believe everything he hears. But after being with them and knowing some of them and monitoring that and just knowing humanity, he says, you know, I can believe that that's possible, it's happening among you. And he says this, he says, no doubt there has to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval and basically which of you do not. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. You have to understand the context here is they're talking about he's talking about when they gather together, there was something that they called like a love feast. And I guess in modern terms, the closest thing that we can put together on this is like a potluck, okay, where everybody brings food and brings enough to share and pass around and do all of that. And they'd get together and they would eat and they would, and included in this love feast of worship and singing and food and fellowship and koinonia and all of that pray and praise and all of those things that were going on, they would also take time for communion. And so when he says some of these things, we think, well, I'm not coming here and being a glutton. I mean, you know, we only distribute the emblems of communion. It's not like we have a meal here. And He kind of goes on and instructs them. So there's a little bit of difference of what they're practicing compared to what we do around communion. So there's a little difference here. So some of this, you know, there are principles that are in effect, how we should maybe conduct ourselves at potlucks and other fellowship gatherings where there's meals and food. He says, no doubt there are differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. It would be like heading to the fellowship hall for pie a few weeks ago. And you don't really wait for any instructions. You don't wait for anything to happen. You just kind of walk in there and you just start helping yourself. And he says, you don't wait for one another. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Well, we're not serving that here, by the way. So don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the gathering of God, God's people, and humiliate those who have nothing? There was also a showing off of those who were wealthy and had a lot of means that they would bring a lot of food. Not that that was bad, but then they would kind of congregate to those who were like themselves only. And, you know, they kind of made those who had less or brought less kind of feel bad. And these are the things that were going on. And he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Well, certainly not. For those of us here this morning who would listen to those scenarios I just kind of quickly touched on, you'd think, you know, that's not right. That's not how we should conduct ourselves when we get together. And so he says, what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, now he's transitioning to this celebrating of communion. He says, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." And he goes on to tell us how we can drink and eat in a worthy manner. He begins to say, a person should ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are sick and weak, and many of you have passed away and died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Say the word disciplined. So that we will not be condemned with the world. I don't know about you, but I have an appreciation for warnings. I have a greater appreciation for traffic signs that have to do with warnings since I returned to riding a motorcycle. You know, in the car, it's, you know, you see them and you pay attention, but, you know, on the motorcycle, I pay attention more to signs that say loose gravel. In my car or truck, yeah, loose gravel, it just kind of goes by like, yeah, big deal, I'm not going to have really any problem. But when, you know, so I have grown in my appreciation in that area of warnings. Other areas of life. You know, when I was when I was real young, I didn't understand warnings and disciplines. You know, I had to be trained by my parents and other adults. I am so grateful that they told me not to go out on 75th Street or Highway 50 in Kenosha when the ball just went out there. It was a very busy street, busy road. I was just going to go chase the ball. I'm so glad my parents, you know, took me by the arm, grabbed me, jerked me sternly. You know, I'm grateful because I was just going to run out there. You know, I'm so glad they weren't the parents that said, "Oh, you know, he should have known." Now look it. We're going to have more children. You know, I'm so grateful that my parents, you know, as I got a little older, I started to think that I knew more things. And so there were times that when they would discipline me or give me instruction or give me warning, that I didn't quite understand it. I certainly didn't appreciate it to the measure that I should have. How many of you would understand this from your own life? Because I don't want you looking at me saying, "Huh, oh, that pastor, he must have not been very smart." That might be true, but you know, I want you to understand that you were a kid too. Now, when we're children, we grow up in this culture and understanding that, you know, yeah, my parents and teachers and other people, they're gonna tell me what to do and what not to do. And, you know, I may listen, I may not. I may say yes in front of them, and then, you know, when I'm on my own, I may not totally heed. And, you know, as a child, you kind of have this expectation that you're going to be told what you can do and what you can't do. Are you still told those things at your house? Yeah. Are you? Or are you thinking about the answer? You're thinking about the answer? No. You're still told what? Yeah. You are a young adult. You have graduated from high school. But where do you live? With your parents. Now you're an adult. Do you still kind of get told sometimes what to do and what not to do? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember that. As a young adult, you hang on the word adult. As if we have this understanding that now we're an adult, no one should have to tell me or can tell me or do I want them to tell me what to do. I want you to know that that thought comes from Hades itself. It has been our flesh all along, from when we were just, you know, when I was just a wee lad, up till now. It is my flesh that does not want or appreciate being told what to do or not to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, I just want to tell you in the most gentle way that you're like that too. I want to tell you the most gentle way, but you are like that too. Amen in this room who are married. Yeah, I didn't even go there yet, and you're already amening. Men in this room who are married, you may not be crazy about being told what to do, but why is it that you and I may take it more kindly from a stranger than our own spouse? I'm not looking for you to really give the reasons. I know them. For I, too, am a married man. And I am acquainted with my humanity. Ladies in this room who are married, how is it that a girlfriend can tell you a little more what to do than the wise counsel in his opinion of telling you what to do or consider? There may be contributions in our past relationships or people in our life who have ruined it for those of us who came in your future. In other words, maybe it's the way you were told. Maybe it's how they lorded things over you. Maybe they were harsh. And now to just be told something in a matter-of-fact way, you hear it from a very harsh perspective. That now it may not be intended as a harsh perspective as it was from a person somewhere in your past, but now we too are paying for their sins. You following this? If not, you can listen to the podcast and go over it slowly. And sometimes that's good for us to do, is to just play, pause, go back, play, pause, and okay, I got to follow this. Especially on the podcast where I'm preaching, because sometimes I don't always convey clearly the point that God is so desperately trying to bring through me. And I may fumble it a little. But, you know, what is it that we just do not like being told? I mean, we can use the experiences of our past as, you know, a legitimate thing that has happened that has affected us. But here is the deal. if we are believers in Christ and have walked with him and have some experience with Christ through our life now and some time has rolled by, we are supposed to be totally liberated from the influence of the corruption in our past, whether it's ours or someone else's, that we can now walk as a devoted follower of Christ. That we may feel the flesh rise, but we know how to crucify it. That we can now flourish in godly principles. So that I would be able to receive fully disciplines, requests, instructions from other people in my life. I'm touching you for two reasons. One, I like you. The second is, I'm including her. Isn't it interesting that when we have discussions with those closest to us who may have a suggestion, just a suggestion, of how to do something, or a discipline of something, or a correction of something, that how the table so quickly turns, and it is now pointed, we point it at the one who is trying to actually help us, and we turn it to make it now about them. I equate it to one of these scenarios that Moses was now anointed as the deliverer. And he heads back to Egypt to liberate the Israelites under God's direction. And he goes back and they don't receive him real well. Because they now don't make it about their deliverance and help. They make it about the person of Moses. We know who you are, where you grew up, and you've been gone, and now you come back, and now you kill an Egyptian, murder him, and, you know, because he was beating one of us Israelites, now known as one of your brothers, and all of a sudden, they weren't real interested in taking direction or discipline or instruction or a leading from him. They no longer were looking at the, hey, let's get delivered. They turned real quickly and they started to point the finger at Moses. It's kind of like someone helping you and then turning around and pointing the finger, or they give some discipline to us, some help to us, some welfare to us, and we didn't like it, or maybe they didn't say it perfect, and now we make it about the person telling us rather than the potential truth that is coming our way to save us. Turn to the person next to you and say, is he living in our house? God designed my wife to be a helper to some man she would marry. That would be me. Will I let her help me? She doesn't know this, but I'm going to confess to her in front of you all. Okay, at this point, you're now all of a sudden you're all leaning forward. What? What's he gonna? This recent renovation that I was doing in our home, I had to build a wall in the lower level, and in that wall, though it was an interior wall, my plan was to insulate it so that the mudroom area that's on the northwest part of this you know, it's a walkout, so the back portion is really, and we sit on a little bit of a knob, and the field next to us is a farm field, and it gets harvested, and that wind just, it blows in the winter, and that level and that corner of the house gets really cold, where the downstairs level is like, you know, it gets really frigid down here. So I wanted to partition and create a mudroom and then kind of a den, a nice room where we could relax or have people over and do those kind of things and just enjoy. And so I wanted to insulate that wall. Well, I used car siding, tongue and groove, and, you know, went up one side, and I know, because I brought the insulation over, and I'm going to put it in. And I started doing the other side of the stud wall. And I got to about here. And she happened to walk through and said, "Now, you were going to insulate this, right?" And my comment back was, "Well, yes, I wanted to build it this high so then I could start to then put the insulation down and kind of so it would hold in there." And she walked away, "Oh, okay." Little did she know, I forgot. And I immediately rolled along with, like, this is my plan. I mean, how could my wife, who knows zero about construction, she knows a lot about decorating, cooking, but construction, zero. I know. Because, one, I'm a man. Which you can see all kinds of faultiness about that thought. Secondly, I have experience building a home, building a garage, doing a lot of these things that I have learned. Okay? And she said this, and I said, "Yeah, I know, I am. I'm just going to here so I can then fit it down, and, you know, I don't have to staple a bunch of things." The truth was, I forgot. I would have finished that whole side and realized, oh, all the insulation's laying over here. All I would have had to say is, "I am so glad you walked through and reminded me. Oh, man, did you save me. Oh, thanks so much. Come on over here." Oh, you know, but I rolled along. I didn't want her to know that, you know, I forgot. And that, boy, she had a really great thought. Now, it was in a moment where obviously I was not walking in the Spirit. I just forgot. And it didn't take but a second for me to respond like that. Now, somebody else, and I'm speculating here, but somebody else could have walked through and said, "Hey, you got all this insulation here. Were you planning?" "Oh, I'm glad you mentioned it. I can't believe it. I forgot. You caught me just in time." I know why you're laughing at this. Because you get it. Oh, yeah, when I confess, I'm supposed to say I'm sorry. I don't have to? Oh, thanks. No, I'm kidding. It's not a huge deal, okay? But for me, it was a huge deal. Because I knew. And it said something about me. You might think, blow it off, it's no big deal. Why does anybody have to know? It's not a huge deal. I mean, what's the big deal? Here's the deal. I know. And the Lord pointed it out to me. Because while I'm building a wall, God's building me. And I am sorry. And you are smarter than me. You are with some things. I feel so much better. It hasn't been this unbearable weight. I haven't been going on carrying it. It was just a moment that, you know, the Lord brought to me. It's so small in the light of life and all the major things. But here's the deal. Again, the deal is he's disciplining me. He's pointing out some little things. You know, as a kid, and I was the oldest of four, so, you know, some mistakes were made with me, maybe not with the others. The other part is I got to enjoy some things earlier than maybe some others did, but then there were some who were younger than me that started doing things that I got to do, and they started to do it at an earlier age and all, you know. And you kind of just, you know, think, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Mom and Dad, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's, come on, you were this way with me. You weren't, you know, sometimes the Lord, for example, he may point that out to me. And you may do something very similar, and he didn't point it out to you. He's pointing out some other things that he's working on you with first or differently. It's not that all of it's acceptable. It's like your children. You come to some point some days and just say, you know what, I just can't keep getting after them. I'm going to break their spirit. And so we begin to choose and select what's important until those things get on their way, and then we start doing some more refining. All right? And the Lord, out of his grace and mercy, does those things, I think, with us, or at least with me. And so he may point some things out to me in my life, but he may not point them out to you in your life. And I can't be going, come on. Point that out to them. I mean, it's obvious. This is a point where I need to mind my own business and let my parents carry out their parenting with my siblings the way they deem, and carry out their parenting with me that affects me, and that's my business. Okay? Our Father in heaven is parenting us still. I have discovered what people told me years ago who are older than me and had children who were adults. And when, you know, they tell you, hey, when your kids leave home, your parenting isn't done. Now, it changes. It changes. But you still do a little parenting. I have adult children. And still do a little counsel. It's a little different than, you know, jerking them out of traffic. You know, they've learned those things, but there are things. And, you know, it's different too, because we have three of our young adults who live outside our home and one who still lives in our home. Oh, honey, I have compassion towards you. I think you have good parents. I think you have a good family. I think you love them. But you're a young adult. And you know what? You get to the point where you're a woman, and now it's two women in the house. Enough said. It's challenging. And we carry over this mentality in our life with God that now we're an adult, and, you know, and here's a litmus test for you and for me. We might say, well, God can tell me what to do and what not to do. You might be at that place of faith because he's God. But the litmus test on how well we do with God is usually about how we respond to people who tell us or have authority, legitimate authority in our life. If you are one who despises authority, hates authority, doesn't like being told what to do, and you think you know, what is it about us that we think we're the smartest person in the room? What is it about us that we might be an expert on something that now we assume we're an expert on everything? You know, this life of Christianity is about a life of humility and walking under the lordship of Jesus Christ and walking in harmony with one another, being at peace to whatever extent we can where it's possible, that Paul writes. What is it that we are so filled with pride and arrogance that we don't think we can learn something from someone who we look at who knows less than us? My son, a couple of weeks ago, my daughter's car has a problem in the door. And I was working on it to see if I could get anywhere and discover some things, and I had limitations with it. And my son comes out a little later, and he says, "Hey, Dad." And he began to instruct the old man. I thought, one, I'm really glad he's out here and taking an interest. We get to do something together. But he began to instruct me on a few things. Because he does something that the old man doesn't do. He comes out with his phone. Which means he brings out the world knowledge about this very problem. Because he Googles things. I mean, I'm thinking, who in the world is going to put something on the internet about a door that won't open, the driver's side door that won't open on a 2004 Mazda 6? He's pulling up video linkage of guys who have this problem, and they've decided the video, and they're telling you what's wrong and what's actually broken, how to do this. So now I'm the one standing there handing him tools. The spot I was in the car, I had to get out of because now he was in. And I thought, this is actually really cool. This is great. Because I know that the home I grew in, that would have not flown at that time. Now, I know that I know more than my son. And I'm the dad. He lives in my house. I am the authority in his life. I am still going to tell him what to do. You know, all of these things. Right? But the one who seemed to know less, I was learning from. It can happen right here at church, in the body and in the gathering. Don't think because you walked with the Lord for 30 years, you can't learn from somebody who's walked with the Lord for 30 seconds. Acts chapter 9 is where the Apostle Paul, we get insight into his conversion to follow Christ. Later in Acts chapter 26, Paul begins to tell the story before King Agrippa, because Paul is on trial. He begins to tell part of the story of his conversion. What is left out in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, except for the King James Version and the New King James Version, is the phrase that the Lord said to Paul that we do hear from Paul in Acts chapter 26, where he says, and the Lord, part of what the Lord said to him was, "How long, Paul, and it won't do you any good, Paul, to kick against the goads or kick against the pricks?" And that is a term, a proverb, actually, in the Gentile world back then, but also understood by the Jewish people, especially those who were in agriculture or worked with livestock. A goad, they were fashioned a little different, but a goad back then, today the modern version is a cattle prod, which is a little shorter, and you push a button and send an electrical shock to your children, I mean to the cattle. So make sure you were listening. To get them to go where you want them to go. Okay? And not to go where they shouldn't. So you are guiding them, warning them, disciplining them, however you want to put it. So the Lord says this to Paul, because he was killing Christians. And he says, Paul, how long are you going to kick against the goads? And it was this, a longer, you know, steel, iron type, with a very sharp point, and then there was a hook also on it. And what would happen is they would be behind the cattle and want to then make sure that they go a certain way and that they keep moving. And when they would go wayward, they would hit this prick, this goad, this point. And the cattle didn't like it. The oxen didn't care for it. Or I want to do my own thing. And so sometimes they would kick against it, and the piercing would go deeper into the flesh of the animal. And he is saying to Paul, how long are you going to resist against a more superior weapon? How long are you going to continue to kick against my leading and what I am doing? How long are you going to kick against this? Because you will not prevail against me because I am superior. The Lord is superior. Turn to the person next to you and say, I don't care what you think of yourself, the Lord is superior. Now turn to them and say, you are wonderful, but the Lord is superior. How long will you kick against the goads? My question to you this morning, as we look at communion and read the passage, that the Lord disciplines. If we do not judge ourselves, and or if we come under judgment from the Lord, it is a discipline. We know the verses. The Lord does what to those He loves? He disciplines those He loves. Do you love your children? You disciplined them. Hopefully you didn't do it because you just wanted to be mean. You did it because you want to preserve their life. They jerked me out of traffic because they wanted to preserve my life. They gave me warnings as I was growing up to preserve my life. They tried to instill in me to get up and work. You know, late night, my dad had this, he enjoyed this. This was the sick part. Okay, he enjoyed this. He would get a wash rag, and he would soak it in cold water. Not wring it out. Soak it in very cold water. And he would drip water through the house. He would get it, and he would take that, and he would quietly come into our bedrooms. And the cold, wet wash rag would be over our face. Now, he wasn't mean, but he did enjoy this. I mean, it was his modest way of, what do they call it, waterboarding? You know, military torture. This was, you know, and this would be, hey, you were supposed to be out of bed already. Don't think because you were out late the night before. I mean, he had the whole phrase, you know, listen, you know, you want to dance the night before? You still got to get up and pay the piper kind of thing, okay? You got to pay the one who's playing, you know. So it was, some of you are nodding. Mm-hmm. This is, you know, because you are going to learn that you still have to get up. You can't just come and freeload here. You're going to work. We got wood to split. We got to go do this. You got to be somewhere. I got to go. You blah, 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 you know. Okay? So, you know, my mother, the woman of compassion, would give me a tip the night before. Now remember, you have to be up at a certain time. And if you don't, you know what your dad does with the washcloth. And I just, you know, my mother, oh, that's terrible. You know, the nurturing, caring, compassionate one until you cross her. So anyhow, So, you know, what was it? It was so that I would learn something. At the time, I didn't get it. Why are you being mean? Why are you drowning me in bed? Why are you suffocating me? Why is my first breath awake as water is coming into my lungs? A wonderful idea just crossed my mind. The next time I stay with them, vengeance is mine, saith the pastor. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to make a visit. I'm going to get up. I love and respect him. I don't know if I could do it. I'll let you know. So I'll keep you posted. Here's the thing. I loved being a son. I'm very blessed. I'm very fortunate. I loved being a son to the parents that I have had and have. I do. I mean, there were frustrations. Don't get me wrong. There were frustrations. But I do. I loved the benefits of growing up in my home because of what my home provided for me in the way of support and emotional and lessons and all these kind of things. You know, we always had food on the table. We didn't go hungry. You know, just a lot of great things about growing up in our blue-collar home, laborer's home. And I think we draw comfort when we look at the God in heaven as our Father. There's a lot of benefits to being his son or daughter. And we like the comfort, and we like the peace, and we like the security, and we like all of that. But here's the thing. He disciplines his children. The scripture says, if we do not receive discipline from the Lord, then we are not legitimate children. It's in Hebrews 12. See, the boys who stayed in our home last night, I don't care, really, how they left the room when they left the house. They're welcome there. I care about their life. I would, you know, something extreme happened, I would do whatever I could to save their life. But I don't really care so much how they left the room or left the house. I don't care where they threw their clothes. I don't really care what they forgot at our house. It's all okay. But my son, my children, at somebody else's house? Or where they left, or where they forgot, or what they didn't do, or what... Whoa, wait a minute. Because you see, the other ones I care for and love, and I would protect them, but I'm not going to do a bunch of discipline in their life because they are not my legitimate children. But my legitimate children, they can have a 10 and a half size boot print on the back of their lap. I'm speaking, is that metaphorically? Just, okay, metaphorically. Look at my wife because she's, you know, she's proper English. So, what is it that we want to be God's child and be protected and be preserved and provided for and all these things, but we don't want his discipline? If we are really his legitimate children, if we are genuinely saved, genuinely adopted by him, and he is legitimately our father, then understand that part of the package is his love being expressed in discipline and warning. You'll see it throughout the Bible for his followers, the Israelites in the Old Testament, his believers in the New Testament. Listen, you and I had better start to pay attention, whether we are adults or walked with him a long time or not, to his disciplines. And the litmus test is how we receive and respond to authority or people in our life who can tell us what to do or make suggestions. Scriptures are chock-packed when it talks about the Lord's discipline, that we are not to, despite his discipline, we are not supposed to resent his discipline. I know times in my life where I've resented my parents' discipline. And yet I wanted all the benefits that took care of me naturally. And I wanted to reject the love when it came to principles. Who are we, Romans chapter 9, who are we to talk back to God? Shall that which has been formed talk back to him who formed it? What is it that when God points something out, we have to justify, argue about it, or move around it? He loves us. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares about your life. He cares about your fulfillment. But he cares about your eternity. And what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that he disciplines you so that you will not be lost, so that you don't forfeit that which he has for you in eternity. I want you to know there is forgiveness for us. All of our stealing, all of our lying, all of our deceit, from the great things to the tiny things of saying, Sue, yeah, I know, I've got a plan. Every bit. All of our adulteries, all of our idolatries, everything. He has forgiveness. But let us come clean with God, and let us pay attention to the convictions of the Spirit in the small things also. Let us pay attention to the litmus tests in our life of how we respond to people, the attitude within us when we are told or being told or being suggested to on what to do, what to consider. It doesn't mean that every voice is right. It doesn't even mean that every person has earned the right to speak into our life. But the attitude within us is under the Spirit's observation and being exposed into the kind of person we are, and we are to become more like Christ. Don't despise and don't resent his discipline. Don't despise and don't resent being told, being asked, being suggested to by other people in your life. It's not always about the information that's being shared. It's about the response that we're having in here. Purity. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one who gives in to the goads instead of kicking against them. Understand that God is a prevailing person. How long will you and I kick against him to try to justify or have our way? We will not listen. We, you, I, will not prevail against him. We will not prevail against his law. We will not prevail against his grace and mercy. We will not prevail against who he is. We will not prevail against his instruction. We will not prevail against his rebuke, his correction. Life is only found and really is so much better when we just begin to trust him, know him, walk with him, follow him, and not kick against his word.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.